Ephesians chapter 3. Notice Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. So once again, spiritual location. We've talked about the prepositions. The prepositions indicating location. You know, whether you are out of, or you're in, or into, or through, or under. Location. That's what a preposition is. And so here you have partakers of His promise in Christ. There's no fellowship, no sharing, verse 6. None of this participation concept if one is not in Christ. And so the most important thing is that we are in Christ. And isn't it interesting that we have this statement as well, through the gospel. Some of your translations may have by the gospel. It's better through. And why is that? It's because we have dia. So through the gospel. And along those lines, similarly, I believe, notice Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Colossians 1, verse 5, where you have this concept of the gospel. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. He says in verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And you do have the preposition in verse 6 as well. So, here you have Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Notice also, then, verse 11, because we're going to look at this verse as well as verse 21. According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, verse 11, your translation may have something to the effect of the purpose of the ages. That's eternal purpose. He accomplished it. He made in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, we often refer probably to Ephesians 3 as the church is God's eternal purpose. And I believe that that is a solid statement, what we have here in Ephesians chapter 3. All that God is trying to accomplish, salvation, you have that God has now, verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold, some of your translations are going to have, we're going to have a number of translations in verse 10, the varied, many-sided is going to be really capturing the essence of this world, this word. The many-sided wisdom of God might be made known. And notice that verse 10, a lot of our translations, but it's through the congregation, through the assembly, through the church, ecclesia. And so, based on verse 10, God has made His multifaceted, many-sided wisdom known by creating, accomplishing the existence of the church through Christ. And it's interesting, sometimes explanations that we will hear on Ephesians 3 verse 10, but Paul is stating that God has made His wisdom known by the existence of the church, and the church is His eternal purpose. It was in His eternal mind, and it's His purpose. He accomplishes it in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Notice then you have verse 21. Verse 21. We actually focused on this, and I think in our study of Ephesians, we may have talked about that Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 is one of the most often, at least more often, quoted passages. And some will identify Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 as key verses or key concept, the thematic statement perhaps of the book. And I believe that that is a good assessment. Verse 20 and 21, "Now to Him who is able to do infinitely more or exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Then you have verse 21, "To Him be glory in the church." Notice our translations have "by Christ Jesus." Some of our translations do, and it is the technical term, "in Christ Jesus." So, to God be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever, or to the end of the ages, or from age to age. And then, amen, so amen, so be it, or amen. And notice that. To Him be glory where? In the church, in the congregation, the assembly, in Christ Jesus. Where is God glorified? God is glorified in the church. Sometimes we'll say by the church, in the church. Well, where must the church be? In Christ. Because you've got a lot of assemblies, don't you? You have a lot of congregations. But if they're not in Christ, are they bringing God any glory? No. So you have a congregation. That's why we make it well known that they may be worshiping, but if they're not in Christ, they're bringing God no glory. So, the congregation has to be in Christ if we're to accomplish glorification of God. And that's our whole purpose. Isaiah 43, verse 7. "Purpose for which you and I have been created, the purpose for which the church has been created, is to bring God glory." You know, as we've mentioned in the past, Isaiah, you can pretty succinctly summarize Isaiah by saying that the purpose is that God is glorified among His people in Isaiah, but you see more than that. It's that the Messiah was going to come. And you see in Isaiah all the prophecy of the church, Isaiah chapter 2. And so we can see from Isaiah, especially when we know what the prophecies were all about, that God is glorified in the church, in Christ. And so, you have the book of Isaiah. It's about the redemption and the salvation of humanity to the glory of God in Christ. And that's the purpose of the existence of the church, is God's glorification and human salvation. And I must have hit the wrong button. So, we will look at chapter 4 next. Chapter 4. Notice verse 32. Chapter 4, verse 32. You have, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Where is forgiveness? Where does forgiveness take place? Well, someone will say, well, forgiveness takes place in the mind of God. Well, that's true. But is there forgiveness outside of Christ? No. Just as God in Christ forgave you, we receive forgiveness by being in Christ. God in Christ forgave you. If we're not in Christ, we're not forgiven. And we are to be forgiving people. People in Christ who have been forgiven, are forgiving. This goes back to our discussion in Matthew 18, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 18, Notice what Jesus says, and this is really about the most extensive statement on forgiveness that we have in Scripture, because it really was launched when Peter says, verse 21, Peter came to him, to Jesus, and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" My understanding of this is that the rabbis were teaching that you would forgive up to three times. And Peter is exceeding that concept and using the term that is considered, human perfection, seven times. Notice Jesus' reply, Matthew 18:22. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times," and then our translations are going to have, "but up to 70 times 7. And, while that's not a bad translation, 70 and then times 7, it brings to our mind multiplication, to multiply 70 and then times multiply that by 7, which we would then get 490. That's pretty standard teaching. The way the Greek terminology actually is, some of our more modern translations are going to grasp what's actually going on. I'm very confident what's going on. It's much like we saw in Revelation. You have a time and times and half a time. Well, what is a time? That's one. And times is two, so one and two, it's three, we're adding, not multiplying. And half a time is one half, and thus you have 3.5 years, which we talked about, the same period of time as the 42 months and the 1,260 days. Here, what we have is, as some of your translations will have, is 77 times. So it's not a matter of multiplying to get 490, it's a matter of 77, but it's still all the same point. 490, 77. Is Jesus even talking literally? No, he's not. He is making a statement of unlimited forgiveness. That's the point. It's not that, somehow I managed to get to forgiving this person 77 times. That's all Jesus said I'm supposed to do. And so, number 78, you're out. No more forgiveness for you. No, that never was Jesus' concept. And, we could do the same thing with, you got to 491. Who would have ever thought? You're such a sinner, you. It's the concept of unlimited forgiveness. So, we still come to the same ultimate conclusion. I'm just dealing with how they would have understood the specificity, the specifics of this. And it would have been, based on my understanding of the Greek mind frame, it's 77 times, but it's still, did they understand what Jesus is saying? Yes, I believe they understand that he is using a hyperbole. He's not talking literally that you make sure you log this. And, talking about that reminds me, preacher friends of mine informed me that there was another fellow preacher back in a certain part of northern Texas, and he carried a little black notebook with him, and he would write down stuff about people so he had an accurate log and an accurate accounting of what particularly other preachers were doing wrong and what they had done and just log that because he didn't want to forget it. It's like, wow, what an unforgiving heart. The whole concept of forgiveness is what? What does it mean to forgive? It means to dismiss it, to leave it alone, to let it go. It's the same, that word that is used is, it's that in other passages it's translated to leave, to depart, to dismiss, to let alone. That's what this concept of forgiveness is. You don't hang on to it. You don't hold on to it. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 13, that whole concept of love, you're not holding a grudge. If you're not holding, you're letting it go. You are a forgiving person. That's Jesus' whole concept here. And notice then, he tells about this parable of the what we call the unforgiving servant, and he says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." And we've talked about this one, I believe, 10,000 talents. Now, That concept continues to change based upon our money changing. And so it's going to grow and multiply in terms of our dollars. But I can tell you that as of back in before the year 2000, because I took a note of what it would have been roughly in terms of, and back then with the wage per day, because we have to base the talent upon the wage per day. The wage per day was, the denarii. The denarius, the plural is denarii. So the denarius, one day's wage, which back then, before the year 2000, about 97, 98, it was $5.25 an hour. I know it's a little bit more than that now. It was $5.25 an hour, 8 hours a day, that's about $42 a day. And when you have a day's wage at that concept of 42, and then a talent was 6,000 denarii, that put it at $252,000 in terms then of one talent. So 10,000 talents, what does that end up being? $2.52 billion. Let's just round it on up. Let's round this up to about, $10 an hour. And so, if we roughly double that, that is going to be then this concept of $5 billion. But we get the picture. We go to anywhere close to $1 billion. It is safe to say that this guy, he was never, ever, ever going to pay out of debt, was he? No. There was no more possibility than all of us combined to try to get together within our lifetime $5 billion. We would have a lot, collectively, we would have a lot better shot at doing it. It was just an utter impossibility. And so Jesus is once again using an amount that is just, they understood it's like, he will never be able to pay out a debt. Verse 25. But as he was not able to pay, and everybody understood, he couldn't get all of his friends and everybody who would possibly give him money to do so. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, and that all that he had, and that payment be made. Well, at least whatever small fraction of his payment could be made. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Well, desperation. I'll pay you all. You can't. But notice verse 27. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. So he dismisses it. Dismisses the debt. But notice verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 days' wages. We'd usually say, roughly about 3 months' pay. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And some of your translations are going to, have different amounts. Some will say 3 months' pay. And you understand it probably a little bit better with this concept of denarii if we understand it's a day's wage. Pay me what you owe. Verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Same kind of thing that he had told his master. And now, is he going to extend the same kind of forgiveness? Verse 30, and he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Verse 33, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So the debt is reimposed. Now he had been released, and now it's back upon him. And Jesus' whole point is, verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And some of your translations render it something to the effect, so also my heavenly Father will do to you if you do not forgive each one his brother from your hearts. So the concept is forgive or forfeit forgiveness. And isn't it interesting? Yes, we can be forgiven. We can have our slate cleansed, but then if we go into being unforgiving ourselves, then our own sins that we then commit, God won't forgive us our sins. So if we wish to be forgiven and continually forgiven as we sin and walk, you know, we're walking in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins, well, you are no longer walking in the light if you are not forgiving. So notice that's really the, you know, this whole concept of forgiveness. And notice it's all about being in Christ. We're not going to be in Christ even as God in Christ forgave you. This concept of forgiveness, it's harder a lot of times than it should be. I think I told you in the past about, I think it was two preachers. I know I personally knew one of them, and I think it was another preacher he'd fallen out with for who knows what. And they stewed, apparently both of them stewed about it for 6 months. Finally, one picked up the phone, called the other, and he said, you know I've been angry with you. And he said, but you know, and I stewed about it so long, I've just about forgotten what it was. You know, I know that I've been holding something against you, and 6 months later, I'm real foggy on what it was. And he said, you know, well, will you forgive me? Can we move on? And the other guy said, you know, I've been telling myself I need to pick up the phone. You beat me to it. But that's the thing. In Christ, it's, you know, if we do what we're supposed to be doing, then if we have any ought against each other, if there is anything that is hindering either of us, then we really should meet each other. Just as these two were saying, you know, I should have, you know, called you, and you called me first. And so that, you know, if we're offended, we go to our brother, and if our brother offends us, we go to our brother. So either way, we should be meeting each other. And that's this being in Christ. So we'll stop here. But to know and to understand what it means really for us to be in Christ, we see in all these passages and how it's used that in Christ there are things that we have to do. We have obligations in Christ because of our location, our spiritual location. People in the world, you know, they do what they do. But in Christ, we don't do what we choose to do. We choose to do what our Heavenly Father has told us to do and has spoken to us through His Son. If you're here today and if we can help,